Yeah. And the movies where they're trying to, or it's commercials or something to where they're like, is this thing on? Is this thing on? They tap the microphone. So as you have probably guessed by now, Pastor Dan is not with us this morning. He's not here. So he has, once again, I don't know why, but he has trusted me to give the message. So, you know, once again, you can blame it on him if it doesn't go well. No, just kidding. No, Dan had a wedding yesterday, and then it just happened to fall on opening day of bow season. And he said to the bride and groom, he said, how could you schedule? Because they're a hunting family, and this is a family member of his, and the bride and the groom are hunters as well, and they truly enjoy bow season. And Dan says, how could you schedule your wedding on opening day of bow season? Like, why would you do that? Like, this is not, us hunters, you don't do that. And the bride says, I love this. She says, now, Dan, think about this. Every anniversary from now on, we get to go hunting together. And that's how we get to celebrate our anniversary. And he said, you know, that's just not fair. So hopefully Dan is enjoying some time out in the woods today, and that the wedding was a blessing yesterday. We had a wedding at the church here yesterday. So Dan didn't officiate, obviously, because he was officiating his family member's wedding. But there was a wedding here, and the place was packed. So Kevin and I ran the sound and the tech, and that bridal party was large. And what you got, Lewin? Oh, okay. Well, awesome. So one of the people from the wedding yesterday. That is awesome. Thanks, Lewin. Pray, 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 and what does it say? The message? Yeah, pray, 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 God is good, amen. So there was this packed house in here yesterday. The bridal party was 8 people on both sides. So it was lined up on both sides here all the way to the edge, and so it went really well, and it was certainly a blessing to have them here yesterday, and a blessing to have here this morning. So getting into the message, encouragement encourages encouragers. Admiral Richard Byrd, the famous polar explorer, had adventures of being lost and then found that are absolutely amazing. If you've ever followed or read any stories of Admiral Richard Byrd and going to the Antarctic and cold polar exploration and... So in his book Alone, he tells of being alone for 6 months in his little shack in 1934, living through a long Antarctic winter. Every day he would take a walk, but he would take a bundle of sticks with him, in which he would push into the snow about every 30 yards. And so he would have those sticks as a guide to get back to his shack. He would then pick them up as he returned. So he would know, okay, I found another stick, pick it up, go to the next stick. Now, one day, he was out for a long walk, and he didn't notice the drifting that was happening behind him. When he finally decided to turn, to return to his shack, he looked back, and he couldn't see his line of sticks anymore. He knew immediately that he was in big trouble, and he knew his life depended on finding one of those. All he had to do was just find one. His life depended upon it. So he put up a pile of crushed snow chunks to give him like a little tower of crushed snow chunks to give him a point of reference so he could always try to go back to that point of reference. So as he backtracked, then he kept his flashlight on that pile of snow chunks. Smart man, you know, doing everything he could do, put that flashlight shining upon that reference point. But he came to a point where he could no longer see it. So if he was lost and didn't find a stick, he was doomed. And he could go back to his point of reference, but now he was back to where he started from. So he had seriously a major decision to make, and I'm sure a very anxious situation. Now he decided, after not panicking, as I would have done, probably just sit there and curl up in a ball and cry, he decided to take 30 more steps. He said, okay, 30 more steps. I do these every 30 yards, 30 more steps in the direction that he was going. He said, I think this is the way. Finally, he found his first stick and his line. He was all alone, but once he found that stick, he was filled with joy and encouragement, for that discovery meant he would live and not die. I would say many of us don't experience that kind of traumatic or dramatic rescue or, you know, situation in our lives, but the feeling of overwhelming joy at being spared is certainly one that can come upon us. And overwhelming joy was upon Admiral Richard Byrd. The fact is, when we trust in Christ, we go from being lost and dying with no direction to being found of God and saved with a destiny of heaven. This ought to be the most joyous and encouraging fact in our lives as Christians. And so Paul begins the second chapter of Philippians by appealing to that encouraging reality of being united to Christ. He writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ," Philippians 2:1, that's the very first line. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ." Now Paul's if you have any encouragement, that if, it's not the if of doubt, as if they might not be encouraged at all. It's not a question on it. It's an if-then sentence he's writing. So if such and such, then it follows that such and such would be also. For example, if we love our country, then we should vote, right? If we love our mate, we love our partner, then we're kind to them, right? So Paul has a series of four phrases here in Philippians 2:1, which I don't know why is not showing on there, but four phrases here that set the tone for Christians to have the right attitude that leads them to be truly Christ-like. In Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement and comfort in Christ," I'm reading from the Amplified Version, "any encouragement and comfort in Christ, as there certainly is in abundance, if there's any consolation of love," so that's part two, "if there's any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, and if there's any great depth of affection and compassion. Therefore, if there's any encouragement and comfort in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, and if there's any great affection and compassion." The if phrases are equivalent to "if there's any water in the sea," or "if there's any light in the sun." In other words, it's obvious that these things are true. Paul is simply reminding Christians as to why they're to make an effort to be Christians in their attitudes. It's because of these values, which we can easily take for granted, but when we think of them, they compel us to move toward Christ-like goals. When a Christian is being self-centered, when they're demanding their own way and not contributing to the unity of the body, it's because they're neglecting to consider these values that Paul says are the foundation for a Christ-like attitude. And in other words, that person is discouraged. So today, I want to look at one of these values and learn so we can develop a robust Christian spirit. Right? Robust. Yay! Okay. Strong in the Lord. Encouragement. 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 I'm going to throw a word out there that I've never heard of. Maybe one of you has heard it. Maybe two of you. I should give you more credit than that. The word paraklesis. I have never heard that word, okay? Until now. The word paraklesis is used 29 times in the New Testament. Now, mind you, this is in the King James Version, you know, translated for us into simplified. Anyway, paraklesis is defined as one who comes alongside. Paraklesis, one who comes alongside. What we learn from a study of this word is that an encouraged Christian is a positive, functioning member of the body, but that the discouraged Christian is a malfunctioning member of the body. Encouragement is like the oil, and it makes things run smoothly. The encouraged Christian is the one who can give of self and foster unity and harmony in the body. And the discouraged Christian is looking to take and not give. It's important to hear this. The one running on empty and needing the flow to come from others to them is not bad. We've all been discouraged. We've all been in that season. That's the purpose of the body. So when the discouraged one is discouraged, the encouragement can come from the encouragers. In that state of mind, the discouraged one, they're takers, and they're not able to look beyond themselves to the interest of others. Self-need is high, one becomes a care receiver and not a caregiver. And this will be a part of everyone's experience at some point. We all go through those times when the load is too much to bear. Again, purpose of our body, right? The purpose of the church body. But the overall goal, this is why we keep going through the valley, the overall goal is to be the healthy caregiver. This can only be when we are encouraged about who we are in Christ. So now Paul likes to use paraklesis in a context of unity. One who comes alongside. Encouraged Christians are united. But if we're all discouraged Christians, what happens? We're divided. So encouraged Christians and that functioning body, we are all united. But discouraged, we're divided. From the frequent references in the New Testament, we know that one of the hardest tasks of the church is to keep Christians united. They have so many different personalities and perspectives that division is the constant tendency. And Paul, in his examples and where he's leading us, Paul is fighting it everywhere. This gift of encouragement is a big factor in unity. And he's writing to the church in Philippi. He's saying, this is happening. So he's trying to blend in and bleed in that encouragement that needs to happen. In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, Paul uses this word in the same way he does here. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. Romans 15, 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about what we just did a few minutes ago. We are one heart and mouth singing his praise. Amen? We're singing about the goodness of God together. We all have open voices singing that. That is unity, and it is beautiful, and what a sweet song that raises up to our Lord, and he hears it in heaven. Encouragement is a gift of God, and when you have it, you're a blessing to the rest of the body. And this gift leads you to be a force for unity. We cannot go through all the uses of paraklesis today because that's like way beyond my brain. But I will share this from 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So again, we see encouragement as a gift of God, and when we have it, we're more useful tools to do his will. There is the source of encouragement that comes from God and what he has done for us in Christ and what he continues to do for us in Christ. And I will tell you this. I was talking to Mary the other day, and And we were going over the scripture that says, the one who has given, he'll be given more. And the one who is not, it'll be taken away. And I want you to think about this as it applies to encouragement. The one who gives the encouragement will be given more and given more strength and more encouragement from Christ. And that's a beautiful blessing, I will tell you, because as we're talking and Mary and I are talking and we're going over scripture, and she says, well, I'm sorry to bother you with this. And I said, Mary, it is a blessing to me. It is an absolute blessing to me, because you know what it makes me do? It makes me dive into God's word. I'm reading his word, and now I'm filled with Holy Spirit's raising me up. So it's not a bad thing. It is a beautiful thing. Keep bugging me. Keep the questions. Let's keep diving into his word. This is a special aspect of encouragement, as it is certain, and what we get from man is uncertain. What we get from God is certain, and what we get from man is uncertain. So if we're going to be Christ-like, we can't depend on what we get from men, even Christian men and women. You know, they have the advice that they want to give. But that source can dry up, just as it did for Jesus and his disciples and his people. His people rejected him, and his disciples forsook him. If all he had was that one well, that man-driven well, Jesus would have been running on empty. But he was able to do the will of God and lay down his life for us and for the very people who rejected him, because he had another well of encouragement. Paul's focus on these scriptures is on that heavenly well, because he knows all other wells can go dry. And Paul had been there more than once for himself. Christians need an unfailing source of encouragement. And so Paul's reminding us here that encouragement that comes from being united to Christ, you can be robbed of all of other encouragements, but the only way you can be robbed of God's encouragement is by your own neglect to consider it. Do you hear that? You can be robbed of all other encouragements, but the only way you can be robbed of God's encouragement is by your own neglect to consider it. So again, in 2 Timothy 2:16-17, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. This deals with encouragement. We give each other in the body by tenderness and compassion. But here at the start, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father is the encouragement which is ours by being united to Christ. Now the next two in that verse, are also values that come directly from our relationship with God. And they're the comfort of his love and the fellowship with the Spirit. The implication is clear that Christians often try to get more out of the human level than it can provide. It's a natural tendency. But our greatest resources come from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? But what happens? We focus on the human level, right? We focus on the human level. It's good. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm going to talk to another believer. I'm going to talk to somebody who's been there, done that. It's good, but it's not the best. It's not the best. On the human level, we have a hard time living up to the level, as Paul describes, as God's will for us. And the only way you and I are going to be able to be more Christ-like is to have more of a focus on the encouragement of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The focus of the vast majority of literature for the Christian, you know, you read Christian books and self-help books and, you know, all the publications that have ever been out there. So the vast majority of that literature for the Christian is on the encouragement to be gained from the body. And this is a valid and vital subject, to be sure, but it's not the priority, and the priority that Paul describes. That is second place to the resources that come directly from our relationship with Christ. That's secondary. And if we only focus on that secondary source, it's eventually going to dry up and we won't be united. Now, I know that on the human level, it's not typically out of selfish ambition or vain conceit and not considering others as better themselves, but it's not Christ. And he is the way and the truth and the life. Christ had the attitude to humble himself to lift others. He humbled himself to lift others. So if we don't have the right foundation, and that foundation in Christ, we can't build the right building. If we build the building on purely human foundation and what humans can produce, it's going to fail. But if we build the building on the divine foundation, we can have what God produces. We can have the building that God designs. And that focus on the values gained directly from God and that direct relation to God. If I'm focused on the encouragement I have by being united with Christ and the comfort that I have in his love and the fellowship I have with the Spirit of God, I have a degree of satisfaction in life that enables me to let go of selfish interest and take on the interest of others. When I feel empty and deprived of love, and I just lost my spot, sorry. When I feel empty and deprived of love, encouragement, and fellowship, I'm like a starving child. And nobody else is going to mean a thing to me. It'd be every man for himself. And you're totally self-centered. I'm sure we've all been there at a time or two. I know I have. If we're honest, I'm sure most of us have been. But the beautiful thing is, when we're content and full of encouragement because of what is ours in Christ, we feel generous and we have a sharing spirit and we're ready to give to others in tenderness and compassion. The most encouraging people are those who have been encouraged by Christ. The most encouraging people are those who have been encouraged by Christ. And they see the value of little things they can do to encourage others. The late Frank Crane said this: "It takes so little to make people happy. Just a touch, if we know how to give it. Just a word fitly spoken. Just a trick, a knack, a slight readjustment of some bolt or pin or bearing in the delicate machinery of the soul. It takes little, so little to make people happy." And Stopford Broke wrote this: "A little sun, a little rain, a soft wind blowing from the west, and woods and fields are sweet again, and warmth within the mountain's breast. A little love, a little trust, a soft impulse, a sudden dream, and life as dry as desert dust is fresher than a mountain stream." So our own cup has to be full if we're to fill the cup of others. Ivan Panin said this: "The art of living consists in keeping earthly step to heavenly music." This is the point. Listen to the beautiful tunes of our heavenly relationship, and we'll then be able to take earthly steps in harmony with those tunes. The great comforters of history were people who were passing on the comfort that they had received from God. And I love this story. I did not know this story, and this is, to me, is awesome. One day in the winter of 1864, an old Quaker lady visited Abraham Lincoln at the White House, and she took the hand of that harassed man. Because mind you, it's 1864, and we know what was happening at that time, right? So she took the hand of Abraham Lincoln as she describes a harassed man. "Friend Abraham," she said, "thee must not think thee stands alone. Back where I live, we are all praying for thee. The hearts of all the people are behind thee, and thee cannot fail. The Lord has appointed thee. The Lord will sustain thee, and the people love thee. Yea, as no other man was ever loved before, does this people love thee. So take comfort, friend Abraham. God is with thee. The people are behind thee." Those who were present and witnessed the scene remembered for long years afterward the relief and the glad radiance that came to Lincoln's face. That great man straightened his body, and with tears in his voice as well as his eyes, he said, "You have given a cup of water to a very thirsty and grateful man. You have done me a great kindness." So even a cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. For the gift of encouragement is one of the most needed gifts in life. But sometimes we don't get it from the body as we ought. And that's why we need to get it directly from our relationship with Christ. Jesus went through this lack of encouragement from men, and he found it in his Father. And he then called his disciples and took them, and he wanted to give them encouragement in a world of trouble. Jesus said in John 16, verses 32 and 33, "But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and you'll leave me all alone. For my Father, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus had the gift of encouragement from God, and he passed it on to his disciples, for he knew it would be the key to survival and ministry in a hostile world. I saw this post from on Facebook the other day, the times that I'm on it, from Toby Mack, and he's a Christian artist, and he's been around for some time, and he has this Facebook page, Toby Mack Speak Life, hashtag Speak Life. And it says, "One day you will tell your story of how you overcome what you're going through now, and it will become part of someone else's survival guide." Encouragement from God is vital and the key to survival and ministry. Yet it's still amazing to see how we will fail or succeed depending on whether we listen to encouragers or discouragers. You know, we have an enemy that he doesn't want the encouragement to happen. He wants the discouragement. Something can clearly be the will of God, but if the majority is lacking in the gift of encouragement, then God's will is not done. And as an example, look at Joshua and Caleb. They were the encouragers of God's people. In Numbers 13:30, Caleb said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the majority rules, even if they are fools, right? So in spite of the fact that it was clearly God's will, we read in the next two verses, "But the men who had gone with them said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And that spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." So even within the body, there was the encouragement, "We can do this," and then the majority of discouragement. These discouragers led God's people into a judgment of God, and they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until all those discouragers were gone. Joshua and Caleb alone survived of their generation, and eventually these encouragers led God's people to victory. But a tragedy when God's people lack the encouragement. And that's why I think Paul is constantly urging Christians to focus on their gift and build on it, for it's the only way Christians can live the Christian life in a way that is truly Christ-like. It's actually contrary to our nature to consider others better than ourselves and to be selfless, that we put the interest of others before our own. But Christ-like nature says, do just that. Now, because our nature takes over a lot of times, there's not a lot of that Christ-like attitude, right? Putting people above ourselves. And I think it's because we don't reflect enough on the encouragement and the comfort that we have in Christ. Even though we are unworthy of it, we still have it because he gives it to us from his grace and his mercy. We're loved by Christ and united with him as part of the family of God. It's not by any merit or works of our own, we know that, but solely because of his love and his sacrifice. So as we take our eyes off the truth, we revert back to the people of pride who feel better than others, and so we're unwilling to stoop as Jesus did. Especially like that, if we get our eyes off of Jesus, if we don't stay focused on Jesus, if our eyes are not always on Jesus, then it's going to be hard to be Christ-like, right? Get our eyes off of him and his encouragement, and then we're not a channel of encouragement to others. But we keep our eyes on him. We keep our eyes on him. And we are a channel of encouragement to everyone in our life. Everyone. William Lyon Phelps, a famous Christian professor at Yale, he tells of the story. And I'm wrapping up. I never go into a hotel or barbershop or store without saying something agreeable to everyone I meet. I try to say something that treats each one as an individual, not merely a cog in a machine. So I'll ask the barber how he came to take up barbering. How long has he been at it? And how many heads of hair has he cut? I frequently shake hands with a red cap who's carried my grip. One extremely hot summer day, I went into a railroad dining car to have lunch. Now the crowded car was almost like a furnace, and the service was slow. And when the steward finally got around to handing me the menu, I said, "Man, the boys back there cooking in that hot kitchen must certainly be suffering today." And the steward began to curse. "Good God Almighty," he exclaimed. "People come in here and complain about the food, they kick about the slow service, and they growl about the heat and the prices. I've listened to their criticism for 19 years, and you're the first person that has ever expressed sympathy for the cooks back there in that broiling kitchen. I wish we had more passengers like you." And he was astounded because, as the pastor says, he was astounded because I had thought of the cooks not merely as cogs in the organization of a great railway. What people want is a little attention as human beings. Now, that testimony is certainly convicting for me, for I know I've done this. I've done it on occasion. You know, I complain about the food, my steak's not right, my this isn't right. I usually get caught up in my own agenda, and I don't consider others before myself. I've taken my eyes off Christ and the encouragement of being accepted and loved by him. And the result is I'm not a channel of that love and acceptance to others. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And what is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is admirable? Actually, I think the question should be who? Who is true? Who is noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable? I'll close with this. At the last part of Philippians 2:1, "If any fellowship with the Spirit..." If any fellowship with the Spirit. I think we think of this even less than we do the encouragement we have in Christ. That word fellowship is koinonia. It's a New Testament word for relationships where two or more persons have something in common. Business partners have fellowships. Friends have fellowships. Mates have fellowships. The more people have in common, the deeper the fellowship. To have fellowship with the Spirit of God is the same idea as let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, from Philippians 2:5. Be of one mind with the Spirit, and you have fellowship with the Spirit and with Christ. It's amazing, but we, as fallen creatures, in all of our weaknesses and sins, can have much in common with the Holy Spirit. We can love what he loves, and we can hate what he hates, and we can feel great peace and comfort in his presence. Like a friend who accepts us just as we are. So we don't need to be fake or hypocritical, but we can be real. We can be raw, for we know we have the same basic values and goals. The foundation is the same, and what's the foundation? That foundation is Christ. So we can be comforted by the Comforter and encouraged by our fellowship with him. This is what we have in the fellowship of the Spirit. And having that is to compel us to be that kind of friend to others and to help them experience the same level of love and acceptance. If we think about more of what we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit, we will be better tools by which they could communicate the same blessing to others. So let's fix our eyes on Christ. Fix our eyes on Christ and accept all the encouragement that he and the Holy Spirit offer us. And we can then be encouragers. Because encouragement encourages encouragers and encourages our united. Amen? Now, speaking of encouragement, at the Last Supper, Jesus does just that, right? They're around the table, and he tells them what's going to happen. And he lays out, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And oh, who's going to betray you, Lord? We're not going to betray you. Peter, I tell you, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, I would never do that, God. I would never do that, right? I'm going to be taken away. But peace, peace I give to you. And he says, this is my body broken for you. And this is my blood poured out for you. So they can be united, right? You can be united with him and covered in him. So as we're going to take communion this morning, I want us to think about that. Think about that encouragement that he gives us. This is his body broken for us. And this is the love that he has poured out for us. And we can keep our eyes fixed on him. And we can accept and take his encouragement. And we can be that encouragement to others. And as encouraged Christians, we are united. Because remember, his story has become our survival guide. And our story will contribute to another person's survival guide one day. Amen. So let's pray over communion. And then as we're singing our last song,